Good morning, good morning. I just want to welcome everyone here to Calvary Chapel this morning. If this is your first time visiting with us, we'd like to say welcome to all our first-time visitors. And for those of you who come on a regular basis, it is good to see you again. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And there's no better place than I'd rather be. Amen. Amen. Other than being with him up into heaven, right? Amen. Just I also want to welcome those who are listening by way of Facebook, those who are listening on YouTube, those who are listening on Grace FM. We bless you this morning and we thank you for joining us and being with us. And always, all of you who are listening behind prison walls, we thank you so much for taking the time to worship with us on Sunday mornings. And we pray that the service is a blessing to you as much as your presence is to us. Just a few announcements, just a couple announcements by way of house cleaning duties or whatever we may call it. First of all, I just want to mention that Karen has requested, well, first of all, thank you all for helping with the decorations, those who have you helped to put them up and those who have helped to take them down. Thank you so much. And we're now asking for about 30 minutes of your time after service today to assist Karen in putting away the decorations, amen? So we do need some strong men, and we also need women who organize everything, will make sure that the men do what they're supposed to do, put them where they're supposed to be put. So we pray that there's a few of us that have a few minutes, about 30 minutes, she's asking, after service, to put away decorations. Also, just want to mention that I think it's next Saturday is the women's breakfast. So please mark that on your calendars. And there is one special thing I would like to do before we get into the word. I don't want to tell this story. I like for the brother to tell the story himself. But I will say this, that the effective and fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. We all believe that, and that's why we pray, because we know that the one that to whom we pray is able to do exceeding abundantly and above all that we ask of thing, not just what we ask, but he can do above it. So I have a brother that has a testimony this morning. I'm asking him if he will come up for a minute or two and just give your testimony, brother. Please come on up. Is this mic on?
I didn't want to come up with. Is it on? Okay. Lottie and I, in August, we got that call that you never want to get, and the doctor said you have a very aggressive form of cancer. And the song Yes and Amen really spoke to me, because right away, the Lord gave me Lamentations 3, where he says, if by his mercies we are not consumed.
Yes, yes.
His kindness is new every morning.
Yes, yes.
The grace is his faithfulness.
Yes.
And that's all we can hold on to. I don't know what a believer or non-believer does in a situation like that, but the Lord gave us peace. And so I know a lot of you have been praying for us, and I wanted to give you a report. The doctor wanted us to start two forms of hormone therapy and full-blown chemotherapy, which has a lot of side effects. So I said, let's just try the two first without the chemo and see how it goes. And they track it by your blood level of PSA in men. And when I started treatment in October, the beginning of October, mine was over 40. And the first blood test we had, the beginning of December, it was 4.4. And this week we had another blood test, it was 3. And the doctor, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
So, you know, we don't know what the long-term prognosis is, only the Lord knows, but it's significantly slowed down the progression. And, you know, I fully believe it's from the prayers of everybody praying for us, and we just want to thank you so much for that.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother.
Thank God.
Amen. Sometimes it's just good to hear what the Lord is doing among the brethren. Amen. The prayers do work. He's a prayer answering God. We serve a prayer-answering God. Aren't you glad we're not serving a wooden image? Somebody who can't hear those prayers? Somebody who can't effectively affect our brother, who can't heal, but just can stand there and do whatever we tell it to do? But we serve the true and living God. And we should be grateful for that. We should be thankful. Praise you, Jesus. Would you please turn with me and to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are going to, continue where we picked up last week. So let's pray and then we'll go into the word. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are so grateful. Already, Lord, our ears have heard amazing things, Lord, and we thank you. We've already heard about your power, your healing working power, Lord. Father, your promises are yes and amen. And we're so grateful to you, Lord, that you give them to us, to men, mere men, men who are broken vessels. But Father, we thank you that you love us and you extend that love to us through your grace. And this morning, Lord, I need your grace. I need your Holy Spirit to be manifested in this place today. I need, Lord, your power to just descend upon us, Lord. Open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts. Cause us to receive what it is that you have to say. Lord, have your way in this message. It doesn't matter what it is that I've studied for. It doesn't matter what I plan to say. What matters, Lord, is what it is that you say. We're here to hear from you. We're not here to hear from me. So, Father, please speak to us. Save somebody today. Cause someone to make a decision to give their life to you today, Lord, to turn from the life of sin and darkness and to turn towards you, the only one who can save. That is the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, all these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to go back and give a quick recap, we're talking about the perilous times. We're talking about times of affliction. We're talking about stressful times, dangerous times, hazardous times, fierce times, as the writer says. These are times that are fierce. And we know that during the whole chapter 2, or most of chapter 2, that Paul, as he's speaking to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he is adequately preparing him for these last days. I remember when I was young and when I would hear the older people pray, you know, they would always end the prayer in, please help us in these last and evil days. And I never really understood what that meant. Last days I understood, but evil days, why are they evil? And as we begin to study the word of God, we see why it is called the last and evil days. As Paul calls it, there are perilous times, which is evil or wicked days. And what we remember from last week, we know that Paul took time to prepare Timothy to function or to do ministry in these last days. And he taught him things like, he said, Timothy, you need to endure hardship as a good soldier. And he also told him, he said, you need to compete or be disciplined to compete as an athlete. You need to have the discipline of an athlete so that you can do exercise not just for the body, but exercise the spirit. And then he also talked with him about being a hardworking farmer, that he should be a hardworking farmer, that he should work diligently in ministry. And then last but not least, he said, Timothy, you also need to be diligent in your study of the word so that you rightly divide the word of truth. And as he goes into these last times and he begins to talk about these false prophets and the character of the false prophets and the unbelievers of that particular time and how depraved that they will become, the things that we're seeing right now, these things are going to increase and get increasingly bad as we get closer to the return of our Lord. And he even tells Timothy some things that he can do in order to prepare for that time. And over in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He goes on and he says, don't get into disputes with people, Timothy, over words and arguing about things that have no eternal value. It's not important. Those things are distractions. And he said that the man of God does not strive. The man of God does not get into arguments. The man of God does not quarrel, but he's gentle. And he, with humility, correct those who are in opposition. But then he comes to chapter 3. He says, but know this, Timothy. Know that in the last days, perilous times will come. So he's warning Timothy that all these things that I prepared you to do, you need to have these things, you need to be walking in these things so that when these perilous times come, you won't fall by the wayside, you won't be deceived, you won't be taken by the trickery of other men, you won't give up or give out, but you'll be able to stand in the perilous times. And this is also a warning to us. You know, the more I read this, the more it actually speaks to me and it speaks to all of us about being prepared as things continue to get worse. And we see it. We see the news. We hear the reports. We see the things that are going on in government. We see the things that are going on in our own neighborhoods. Things are becoming increasingly worse as we are in the last days. The last days is any time between the time that Jesus walked this earth and he ascended to be with the Father until he returns. That is the last days. So we need to be prepared. And as we go through these different characteristics, it's actually about 19 of them. And we went through a number of them last week. And today I am endeavoring to be able to get to verse 9. But we're going to start with the word unthankful. We left off at disobedient to parents, and I think we exhausted it. But I want to get to the word unthankful. He says at that time, not only will there be, and I'm going to start back at the beginning. He said, for men will be lovers of themselves. And that is what kicks off this whole, all the other characteristics. It is the overarching sin that brings to birth or brings to life all of these other sins in between. He said that men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to parents. And they will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I'm going to stop right there, and I'm just going to go back to talk a little bit about these things as we go through. So he says unthankful, and that just simply means that they are going to be ungrateful. Men will be ungrateful, and that is due to their arrogance and their selfishness. When we are selfish and arrogant, we're not grateful, we're not thankful. We think we're entitled to these things that people do for us. We think we're entitled for what God does for us. And even Jesus himself was thankful. He went up and he thanked God when he went into prayer. Before he ate, he thanked God. He told him when he was at the tomb, he said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. So Jesus was always in a thankful a state of mind to the Father. And we should be that way. In fact, it's not that we're entitled to anything, but God gives us things out of his own heart. But those in that particular time, as we get to the last days, they're going to become more and more unthankful and ungrateful. And that is against God's word. In Ephesians 5 and 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for all things, for everything that we receive, everything that we go through, give him thanks. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, he says, in everything, give thanks. That means in every situation, in every circumstance, not only in our mountaintop experiences, but give them thanks in our valley experiences. Give them thanks when we're doing well, but give them thanks when we're also struggling. Give them thanks when things are going great in our lives, but also give them thanks for all of the trials that we go through, because he's always promised to be with us. And when he's with us, we know we're not alone. He says, give him thanks. And it's interesting because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 18, now people always ask, well, what is the will of God? There's several places in the Bible where he will say, this is the will of God. This is one of them. This is one of them. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For who? For you. For all of us. To give thanks. He says we're going to be unholy. And that unholy, really, you know, the Bible tells us all these things really go against scripture that we're going to start to see in the last days, which is why we should also do an inventory of ourselves to see if any of us fall into any of these things. I mean, this is something that we have to look inward at and say, okay, am I unthankful? Do I behave unholy? But with these particular men, they are going to be unholy. The Bible tells us that we're to be holy as he is holy, and that we're to be set apart from the world and to be consecrated unto him. But instead, at that particular time, these people are going to be profane. They're going to not desire to do the things according to God's truth. They'll be vessels of dishonor. And instead of being set apart from the world, they're going to be immersed in worldliness. Immersed in worldliness, finding pleasure in the fallen world system. And most of it is going to be through compromise. Through compromise. A lot easier to compromise and don't have to be by yourself and to compromise and be with everybody else, to look like everybody else, to sound like everybody else. That doesn't bring persecution. That doesn't bring resistance. But it's when you stand alone, and oftentimes you will. You will be in times, be in situations where you will need to stand for righteousness, and you will be by yourself. And you have to be willing to be able to stand as opposed to compromising. He said, unloving or without natural affection. This breaks my heart. Because when you talk about natural, without natural affection, he said, you're going to be without natural affection. It's a natural affection for us to love our kids, to love our parents, to love our wives or our husbands. That's a natural affection. It's something that should be built into us, that's born in us, to love our children. But we have an example, a biblical example of this lack of natural affection. We have it in the book of Solomon, in the book of 1 Kings. Solomon, when he had to judge between the two women who had sons. They both had sons, and one of them rolled over on the sons in the middle of the night, and the one son died, and the other one was alive. The woman whose son died, she went over, and she grabbed the son that was still living out of the bed with the woman who was still sleeping, put the live baby in her bed, took the dead baby, put it in the other woman's bed. They came before Solomon. They said, you got to judge between the two. The woman said, no, that's my child. The living child is mine. The dead child is hers. The other woman said, no, the living child is mine. The dead child is hers. Solomon said, I got the solution. Bring the baby and bring me a sword. Solomon put the baby on the table, took a sword. He said, I'll divide this child. I'll give one half and give the other one the other half. And the woman whose child it was not, the woman who was not the mother, because she didn't have a natural affection for that child, she said, yeah, that's right. Go ahead and divide the child and give both of us half. And the woman who was the mother, the true mother of the child, she said, no, give her the baby. But please don't hurt the child. That's natural affection for a child. That's natural affection. A mother has that protective nature in her. If you really want to see the worst of a woman, mess with her kids. Threaten her kids. And you will see that woman do things that you never thought she could do. You'll be in trouble. And this is exactly, that's natural affection for the children. But we're seeing now in days where there's no natural affection. And in my research, unfortunately, I looked at some things that were just really, really dark in this society. One of the things that I learned, that the sex trafficking, The whole industry of sex trafficking is really being motored not by careless men or thoughtful men, but by parents who are selling their children into sex trafficking for their own selfish reasons. For their own selfish reasons. Lack of natural affection. Abortion, to kill a child that's growing inside of you. That's without natural affection. Physical abuse, sexual abuse are all signs of a lack of natural affection. Then he goes on. He says unforgiving and or unreconcilable, people who will just not agree to forgive, regardless of how long these things have happened. It's been unreconcilable. As we get closer to the time of Christ, that will get worse. And they'll become truce breakers, which is another word that they use. It's truce breakers in the King James Version. And that's just not even be able to keep oaths or keep covenants. And that's why we have such a rise in divorce, because we become truce breakers. We'll become covenant breakers. Slanderers, of false accusers. People will start to knock down and lie against other people and tear down the reputation of other people through gossip, through slander, and through lies and hateful speech. That is not of God. That is not of God. To sit down and to destroy or to murder someone with the tongue is not of God. It is not of God. And if we see these things in ourselves, we should cry out to the Lord and ask him to help us, to give us grace to change these things. And he will. He will. Without self-control. That's just living a life of inhibition. Just doing whatever feels good. And that's where we get the gambling from. We get abuse, sex abuse. We get drug abuse, alcohol abuse. All leads from a lack of self-control. But not only that, but the lack of self-control is also seen in the church. We see that there are people that are increasingly, not only in church, but even outside of church, people that are increasingly having a lack of self-control over their emotions. Over their emotions. So they blow up at things, at the smallest things. They blow up, they get angry, and they hold these things forever. No control over their emotions. Incontinent is another word that is used for that. Brutal and untamed. This is like the result of a society where people are so selfish that when they don't get their way, they can behave violently. They can behave like savages. Despisers of good, and these are people who are actually hate good or godly things. In fact, not only do they despise good things, but they even hate the people who try to live godly. John 15 tells us, Jesus told us in John 15 that the world hates you because you are not of the world. You're living godly. So the world does not love people who are living godly. The world hates people who are living godly, but they love their own. And then it says traitors, people who are trading, they betray each other. They betray the secrets of each other, betray each other's trust. A lot of that's going to start happening as we go into these last days. People are going to be given up to governors and given up to councils. Headstrong or heady, which means living reckless without any kind of thought. Or forethought. They just do things without thinking things through, which also comes from lack of control. A lot of these things are very much interconnected. It's like an impulsive person who just makes a decision and acts on that decision without thinking things through. People who are haughty or high-minded. And these are people who are just so proud that they take their position, they use their position as a way to put other people down and to put themselves up. There's a way of making themselves more important. And that's going to increase. They're high-minded. And Romans 12 and 3 says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. But yet these people are going to be blinded by self-worth, blinded by their high thoughts of themselves. And then, of course, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's one you need to spend a little bit of time on, because when you look at where this thing started, where it talked about men will be lovers of themselves, that was the very first one. And then the last one is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I just want to make it clear, though. Now, these are people who are not making a choice between loving pleasure and loving God. That is not the choice, because there is pleasure in God. God has pleasure. In fact, in Psalm 16, 11, it tells us that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures evermore. So the difference is worldly pleasure versus godly pleasures. And their choice is that they'd rather have worldly pleasure because that feeds the flesh. So the choice that they're making is to have worldly pleasures over godly pleasures. And it's a deceit, and they're deceived, because worldly pleasures are fleeting. Worldly pleasures are temporal. And anything that's temporal is temporary. So that means that their pleasures are just fleeting. Moses said, look, I don't even want to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh anymore. I don't even want to be called that anymore. But I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses understood that that was not going to last. That was a temporary situation. People who were living, and it was me at one time, who was living for the pleasures of this world. We think it's going to go on and on and on, like it's never going to end. I'm going to have fun all my life. I ain't ever going to give this up. I'm having too much fun. Yes, it ends. It ends. And it usually doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. But these things are temporal. But in God, there are pleasures evermore. Evermore. And that's the choice. But then he goes down here and he says, now, all these things that was just listed, the lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, people who are unthankful, people who are unholy, unloving, unforgiving, the slanderers, those who are without self-control, those who are brutal, those who are despisers of self and traitors, those who are headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, all those people have a form of godliness. It's a form of godliness. So these people, on the outside, they look religious. They may even talk like they're religious. They have a form of godliness, and this form of godliness actually means that they have a shape of godliness or a semblance of godliness. They have an appearance of godliness, but there's no fruit. There's no substance. There's nothing. There's no life on the inside. It's just a shell of an appearance of godliness. It's an imitator of godly people without the power. So it's like profession without practice, without no relationship whatsoever. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying these people are going to look righteous. They're going to look holy. They're going to look religious, but they won't have the Redeemer. They will not have that relationship with the Lord. None. These are people who Jesus is talking about over in Matthew 7. When he says that there are going to be many that are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord. But everybody who comes to me saying, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but they're going to put up the argument, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonders in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Yes, you had an outward shell. You had an appearance of godliness, but there was never relationship. I never knew you. There was never relationship. And that's exactly what we're going to see in the last days. These teachers, these false teachers that are going to have this appearance of godliness, they're going to sound godly, but their lives have no fruit. They're going to be just like Jesus talked about over in Matthew chapter 23 when he talked about the woes over in Matthew 23. And there's two woes in particular that just gives me the chills that he talks about. And he basically said, chapter 25, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." And that's exactly what these false teachers will be. They'll be full of self-indulgence. Everything that they're teaching, everything that they're doing is for selfish gain. The Bible says they're feeding their own bellies. And then in verse 27, in the same chapter, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." And I remember Clark telling us that he was in Israel, and he stood up on a hill, and he saw these whitewashed tombs and how they glittered in the sunlight and how beautiful they looked in the sunlight. He said that's exactly what these false teachers are going to be like these whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness, all uncleanness. And this is what the end times is going to look like. It's going to have these deceptive people who appear to be godly, but there's no relationship whatsoever. And Paul says, now from these people, turn away from these people. Have no fellowship with these people. You got to turn away from them because they can be seductive. They can be deceiving. They can be luring. So you need to turn away from them. You need to break fellowship with these people and have no further fellowship with them, neither inside the church or outside the church. They actually mean to shun the people or to avoid these people. But we treat them like unbelievers. So we pray for them. We pray for them. We minister to them. We don't just throw them away. We don't talk about them and put them down. We pray for them. We pray that God would touch their hearts and that they would turn from these things. We intercede on their behalf, understanding that they are taken captive by Satan. They're being used by Satan. So we pray for them. And then he goes further and he said, "For of this sort are those who creep into households." They creep into households. That means, and what that probably means is that because they were told to not have fellowship with these people, these false teachers and these unbelievers who show these kind of characteristics, these people are probably, they're not invited into the fellowship of the believers. So they don't have access to the believers. You know, they don't stand in the congregation of the righteous. So these people creep into homes and make their way or get access into homes of vulnerable people who will listen to what it is that they have to say. And what it says here is that they go into households and make captives, because in a spiritual war, just like in a regular war, there's always captives. In a regular war, there's captives, people who get captive, but also that way for in a spiritual war. They're captives. People are taken captive. And he's saying that they take captives of these gullible women. And just because it says women, I want to clarify this, just because it says gullible women, that doesn't necessarily mean he's talking about all women. He's not saying that all women are gullible. We know that that's not true. All women are not gullible. But what he is saying, that there's a section of people or a group of women that was obviously identified that these false prophets had gone into. These are women who were of weak. They were had a weak self-will. They had no self-will. They're women who were not grounded. And they went in because they were gullible. Now, there's four things that Paul mentions here that makes these women a target for these false teachers. The one thing he mentioned, he said they're gullible. They're gullible women. That means they listen, they're open to everything. They're open to everything. They're willing to believe anything that sounds good. I remember when I was young, I heard a pastor once say, it's amazing what you remember when you're young sitting in a congregation, but the pastor once said, he said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And I never forgot that. I never forgot that. And that's exactly what's going on here. These women didn't stand for Christ. They didn't stand for truth. They didn't stand for true doctrine. So they were willing to fall for anything. And that's exactly what happened with these particular women. So the first thing is that they were gullible women. The second thing is that they were loaded down with sins. So these are women who were given to their own passions. They were given to their sinful ways. They were, whether those sins were sexual sins or whether it was sins of being busybodies or gossipers, sins of just being involved in things, self-satisfying sins. But they were loaded down with sin. Not just sinful, they were loaded down with sins. Sin is a burden. Sin is a burden, by the way. It does weigh you down. It weighs you down. It causes you to feel like you're carrying something extra on you, like in your life. And you are. You're carrying these burdens with you. And that's why when we get saved, we feel so light. When we give our lives to Christ, we feel so light because we relieve those burdens. We drop those burdens. We give them all to him. The sin, you know, the burden bearer. We give them to the burden bearer. Instead of us bearing them, the burden bearer takes them. And that's why we feel so light when we get saved. Do you remember that when you first got saved, how you just felt so light? Everything outside looked so much brighter. You look in the grass, it looked greener. Flowers looked more beautiful. The sky looked bluer. You know, you're smiling at everybody and talking to everybody because you were just so free. You were free from those burdens that once used to bound you. And these women are loaded down with these sins. Also, number three, they're led away by various lusts. So not just sexual lusts, but it could also be other lusts, like the lust for things, lust for money, lust for jewelry, or whatever it may be. But they're led away by those things. And those are the things that control their passions. And then number four is that they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. In other words, these women are always running somewhere looking for a fresh word. And I've seen that. You know, people will go from church to church following speakers. They go from church to church looking for a fresh word, looking for a word that satisfies their flesh, something that will tickle their ears, something that will justify the lifestyle that they're living. So they go from place to place searching, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They never come to the knowledge of the gospel. They never receive or experience the power of the gospel. Regardless of how many services you sit in, regardless of how many speakers you listen to, if you don't accept the truth of the gospel, you will never come to the knowledge of truth. And that's exactly what these women were doing, just searching for the knowledge and never ever finding any, just learning. And that's the danger of being arrogant, you know, of being ignorant of the faith. You know, and that's why Paul, I believe this is why Paul said over in 1 Timothy 2:11 that the women should learn, but they just need to learn in silence. But they should learn. They should learn. They should learn the word of God. They should learn the doctrine, but they need to learn in silence. I think Paul was trying to avoid women being vulnerable. And these false teachers take advantage of these women, and they fleece them of their money. They fleece them of their loyalty, of their services. Titus 1 and 10 says that these false teachers are teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. For the sake of dishonest gain. And not only do these things, not only do these teachers come from without, people who come outside of the church and try to work their way in, but it's also people who are coming from inside the church that raise up, that are raised up to becoming a teacher, and they begin to speak things that are outside of the truth. And they begin to deceive other people. In fact, Paul warned about that. He warned about that over in the book of Acts. Over in the book of Acts, he made it very clear over in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Starting here, verse 29, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night and day with tears." So these are the people, these false teachers that are teaching perverse things and getting people to follow them, getting people to follow them. And it's going to get even worse as it gets closer to the end time. The Bible says even the very elect may be deceived. And then in verse 8, as we get ready to come closer to a close here, in verse 8, he now describes how these false teachers are resistant to truth and how they resist the gospel, how they resist the authority of the Bible. And he gives an example that I think is pretty interesting. He says now, verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses." Now you might say, well, where did these names come from? Because if you go back in the book of Exodus, you won't see Jannes and Jambres back in the book of Exodus. But Paul, through study, actually, through the traditional writings, he was able to discover who these two men were. And he's talking about the two magicians, the Egyptian magicians who stood in front of Moses and resisted him. You know, Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." They said, "No, we're not going to let your people go." Moses threw down, or Aaron threw down the rod, and it turned into a serpent. And because they are imitators, because that's what Satan is. He's an imitator. He threw down, the magicians threw down their rod, and it turned into a serpent. So, of course, Pharaoh said, well, there's no need of letting you go because my God can do what your God can do. So then the next thing, he said, well, you know, let my people go. He said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. He turned the Nile River into blood, if you remember that story. He turned the Nile River into blood. And, of course, his magicians came right behind him, and he turned the Nile River into blood. I'm not going to let you go. Why should I let you go? My God can do what your God can do. Came to the frogs. Moses said, let my people go. I'm not going to let your people go. I'm going to have frogs are going to come and cover the land. Now, notice, these magicians didn't do anything on their own. They had to imitate after Moses. They couldn't come up and do anything on their own. And that's what Satan does. He doesn't do anything on his own. He's an imitator. He's an imitator. So they brought up frogs, and that's exactly what these false magicians did, or these false teachers did. They brought up frogs too. I'm not going to let your people go. My gods can do what yours can do. Then it came to the lice. Then it came to the other six plagues that the Lord did through Moses, and they couldn't duplicate it. They could not duplicate it. They were exposed. In fact, they even said over in Exodus 8 and 19, they said, this is the finger of God. They finally realized it. After all that time of resisting him by not wanting to believe him, by trying to imitate him, finally they said, this is the finger of God. They realized that. And that's exactly what's going to happen here, what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, just as so do these who resist the truth. And that's exactly what they do. People who always want to challenge the Bible, or always want to deny the truth of the Bible, they are resisting the authority of God's word. And they're trying to get other people to question it as well. That goes all the way back to the garden. It's exactly what Satan did in the garden. Got Eve and Adam, tried to get Eve to question God's word. And that's what happens with these false teachers. They get out a little bit of truth and the rest of it is a lie, and they try to get you to question God's word. Did it really mean this? If that's what the word says it meant, that's what it meant. That's what it means. But they are going to resist. But because they're men of corrupt or depraved minds, they're disapproved concerning the faith. In other words, they have false faith, counterfeit faith. It's not real. It's not real. But verse 9, praise and worship team, come forward, please. We're about finished here. And then in verse 9, he says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all. Yes, yeah, going to come to a point where it's going to, They're going to be exposed. They're not teaching the word of God. They're teaching psychology. They're teaching humanism. They're teaching philosophy. We're hearing so much of that on TV, and it's nothing but an imitation. They look like preachers. They look like preachers. They look like they're men of God. They throw a word or two in every now and then to make it sound like they're followers of God, that they're men of God, that they love Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, they do not. They're imitators. And they may have seven steps to this or seven steps to that. You know, teach you, I can improve your marriage, how to live happy and all those things. But they don't teach about sin. They don't teach about, you know, coming to salvation through Jesus Christ and him being the only way to salvation. They don't teach that. They don't teach that. You know, but we have to understand that faith doesn't come by teaching psychology. It doesn't come by teaching philosophy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10 and 17. Now, I have to say, I've been coming to this church now going on 13 years, I've been coming to this church. I have never once seen anyone, any man, come into this sacred desk and teach out of anything other than the Bible. Men or women that teach the women over there, they don't teach out of books. They teach out of the word of God. Because this is the truth. This is the power. This is what changes lives. So here at Calvary Chapel, this is what we do. That's what Ezra did. Ezra just simply explained this. He read the scripture and he explained it. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. They read the scriptures and they expound on the scriptures. That's the way it's been done, and that's the way we do it here. If you're looking for something other than true doctrine, if you don't want to hear about sin, if you don't want to hear about the grace of God, if you don't want to hear about Jesus Christ being the only way, then this is probably not going to be the church for you. If you want to hear something that's going to tickle your ears, if you want to hear something that's going to cause you to feel, you know, good about yourself, and you never have to look at what the Holy Spirit is doing in your spirit to get you to obey him, or to get you to walk in a way that will allow you to live a life that is separated unto him. If that's not what you want, then this is not going to be the place. But as long as we're here, I've always heard the word of God, line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that's the way we'll continue to do it. But those who are not about that is going to be exposed. They're going to be exposed. Given an opportunity to repent, but they're going to be exposed. So this is why it's so important to come and have fellowship. Hebrews tell us that we should not be forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, as some are doing. But we need to encourage each other, exhort each other, and so much more as we see the day approaching. As it gets closer to God, we need to be exhorting each other even more, coming together, encouraging each other. Jude says that we got to contend for the faith, which was once for all. One time it was given. There's no new revelation on the faith. One time it was given for all, delivered to the saints. So even as in these perilous times, we still have hope. In these last and evil days, we still have hope. And the hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. He is where we are. We can hide in Jesus Christ. I have a psalm that I just want to end with, and it's Psalm 3. It kind of truly talks about how we have to deal with perilous times. This was David dealing with his perilous times. He says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Now, if it ended there, that would be a sad story. If that was the end of the story, that would be a sad story, but it doesn't. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. In fact, even in the midst of all the perilous times that David was going through, even in the midst of all the people who were seeking to take his life, as he was running for his very life, he was able to say, I laid down and went to sleep. That's the peace that brother had. He laid down and went to sleep. And even in our perilous times, when we have the peace of God with us, in us, and for us, we will be able to lie down and sleep. He says, I woke up for I didn't sustain myself. It wasn't the people around me that sustained me, but the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me all around. And then he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly, savage beasts, men who are people who are untamed, animals that are untamed, their strength is in their teeth. That's what we fear. We fear the teeth of wild animals. And yet the Lord broke their teeth, caused them to be harmless, defenseless. He broke their teeth. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon the people. We have a hope, and thank God we do. And that hope that we have is in Jesus Christ and him alone. He came so that we would have hope. He came to bless us. He came to take for us and to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so we remember that, and we remember it here every week that we come together. We take the Lord's Supper because it's so important for us to always remember what he has done for us. It's always important. And we thank God for his love and his grace and his self-sacrificing love. He wasn't selfish. He was self-sacrificing. We thank God for that. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And just as we said about giving thanks, and after he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. As often as you drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen? Amen. The Lord bless you.